Okay, today I'm excited. We are in the book of Daniel, and I encourage you to perhaps take some notes. We sit up, we give God our attention, maybe jot some notes down, have the Bible open to Daniel chapter 8, and you can write down questions. Perhaps you can email those to me or look them up, and let's study and learn these great chapters together. This, of course, is in the great prophetical book of Daniel, which sweeps across from Daniel's time all the way through our current time, all the way through to the very end. Many of the prophecies of Daniel have already been fulfilled and some await fulfillment. So let's start with a prayer and then we'll go to the word. So, Father, thank you this morning. Oh, that this great book, the Bible, and this particular book, Daniel, can be opened before us this morning. And we pray that by your Spirit, as we venture through these verses together, that you would quicken us, you would give us understanding and a growing faith as we apprehend these amazing truths. We pray, speak to us, bless us, quicken us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so we're in the book of Daniel this morning, chapter 8. The book of Daniel is divided into two halves. The first half is predominantly history, particularly the Daniel's own personal timeline in Babylon. Apart from chapter 2, it's mainly history. Chapter 2 is prophetical. And then the second half of the book is really the prophetical section, chapters 7 through 12. Sadly, the most neglected part often of the book. And of course, with prophecy, end times prophecy, the Bible uses symbolism. But we shouldn't fear that. Symbolism, we read about heads and horns and goats and rams and all the rest of it. But in Hosea 12:10, it says, I have also spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions. I have given symbols through the witness of the prophets. And when God gives symbols, he explains what they mean. The Bible explains itself. So, for example, in Daniel 7:24, it says that the 10 horns are 10 kings. So when you read that, oh, 10 horns, what does that mean? You don't have to worry. It tells you very clearly that the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. In Daniel 8:21, it tells us. So when you're reading about the ram with one horn, who is it speaking of? It tells us clearly it's Greece. So as we go through, we can explain it. And don't get lost in the symbols, but focus on what is being symbolized, what is being laid out for us. Now, when you study these prophetical chapters, you understand that Daniel chapter 2 is foundational to understand the other chapters. And you may remember that Nebuchadnezzar had his dream of a colossal image of a man made from different metals. And each section represented a different empire. Daniel interprets this image or this dream as a timeline. He says to Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. You will be succeeded by another. That the silver chest and the arms are the Medes and the Persians. And the belly and the thighs that of bronze spoke of the Greek empire. And the iron legs spoke of a fourth empire, different from the rest. So, and those of us who are literal futurist, premillennial, conservative teachers and believers, we understand this to refer, this fourth kingdom, this fourth empire, to refer to, most consider it to be a future stage of the Roman Empire. Some look at it as an Islamic revived empire. But we'll see that there are future stages of this empire to come. And what's of particular interest to us is the leader who is raised up in this future stage of the empire, most commonly known as the Antichrist, who will be the last Gentile king on earth or leader before the Lord comes back. So Daniel 2 lays out a timeline for us. the timeline goes from Nebuchadnezzar all the way to this last Gentile king, the Antichrist, and when the Lord returns. And that timeline is called the time of the Gentiles, or the times of the Gentiles, in Luke 21:24. It says, Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And this times of the Gentiles means that Jerusalem is under Gentile dominance in some measure. There may be temporary Jewish control, for example, in the Maccabean period, in the silent years, in the first and second Jewish revolt against Rome, in the first and second century AD, we can see that the Jews had control over Rome. Nevertheless, it was temporal. Also, since 1967, as a result of the Six-Day War, we can see Jewish control in Jerusalem, but nevertheless, it will be temporal, because we know from prophecy that once again, Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles for 3.5 years. In Revelation 11:2, the Gentiles will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months or 3.5 years. And then, of course, Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream ends with the stone that is cut out, not with hands, that is, strikes the feet of the image, bringing it to the dust taken by the wind, and that stone becomes a great mountain. And that pictures the second coming of Christ and the setting up of his eternal kingdom. So, 4 Gentile kingdoms: the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greek Empire, and then a 4th empire. If that is Rome, you can develop your own conviction on that. I've always understood it in that sense, the classics interpretation of it being Rome. However, I've ordered a book online about other options, and I'm enjoying this study. But this 4th kingdom has future stages. If it's Rome, we can see the 2 division stage represented by the 2 legs. And we know that from 364 AD, Valentinian divided the empire to the east and west. And from then, you have an east and west balance of power, which we still recognize today. Then the future stage will be the 10 division stage. This is captured in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. There will be a one world government that will then be divided into 10 kingdoms. And then finally, we will have what we could call the Antichrist stage, when during this 10 kingdom stage, an Antichrist, the Antichrist rises to power, becomes incredibly strong, exceedingly great. He overthrows 3 of the kings, and the 7 will submit to his authority. We see this in Daniel 7. Let me read a few verses. Daniel 7, 8. Daniel in his vision says, I was considering the horns, the kings, and there was another horn, a little one, growing up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. So this little horn, or this king, is a world leader known as the Antichrist, or the beast. He has 33 different names in the Old Testament, about 46 names in total. He is a major character in Bible prophecy. Revelation 17:13 says, these kings are of one mind, and they will give their power and their authority to the beast. So this last Gentile ruler, overthrowing the 3, having 7 submit to him, will become a dominant leader over a one world empire. And he is the one who will bring an end to the times of the Gentiles before Christ comes back. In this vision in Daniel 7, he continues to say, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. This period of the Antichrist's persecution, it says, against the saints. Verse 25 says, he will speak great words even against the Most High. He will persecute the saints of the Most High. He shall intend to change the times and the law, and the saints will be given into his hand for a time and times and a half a time. Now, that time period, it's the most clearly defined time period in the scriptures. It's referred to as 3.5 years, 42 months, 1260 days, half a week, or half a seven from Daniel's 70th weeks or of years. And then here, a time, singular, times, that's the plural, that's two, and half a time, again, 3.5 years of the great tribulation. Revelation 13:5 says, he is given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue for 42 months. There it is. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. So there we see he becomes exceeding great. He's elevated to have authority over all nations. Now, he persecutes the saints. Now, are the saints here the Jews? Are they the church? Are they both? Or are they other believers in the tribulation? That really depends on what your view is on the rapture. The tribulation view is that the church is removed before the 7-year period. The post-tribulation is that the church is removed at the end of the 7 years, and the rapture is synonymous with the final resurrection at Christ's second coming. There's also a pre-wrath view, which says that the church will be here during the persecution, but before the actual wrath of the Lamb, or the day of the Lord, is unleashed, the church will be removed. I personally see us removed before the wrath of the Lamb, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. We are not appointed to wrath. Nevertheless, he is given authority for a time, for those 3.5 years, and then it's taken away. Daniel 7:26, the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. In the words of Revelation 19:20, the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, and they are cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And one final verse in Daniel 7 at the end, 7:27, and then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So listen, let's pause for a moment. We may have questions about the beasts and the 10 kings and the Antichrist and the rapture and all of those things, but one thing is clear. We step back from the details, we look at the big picture, and we see the ultimate end, the return of Christ. The victory is his, and he shall reign forever. Now, we come to Daniel chapter 8. And let's look here, go through it together, verse 1. In the 3rd year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, to Daniel, after the one appeared the first time. This is about 2 years after the vision of chapter 7. I saw in the vision, while I was looking, I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. I saw in the vision, and I was by the river Ulai. Now, Daniel was a captive in Babylon, modern-day Iraq, and his vision is over in the palace of Shushan, modern-day Iran. It's about 200 miles east of Babylon, north of the Persian Gulf. And then I lifted my eyes and I saw, and here is where the vision begins. Standing beside the river was a ram, and the ram had 2 horns. And the 2 horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher came up last. So very simply in the vision, he sees a ram. It's depicting a kingdom, an empire. It tells us in 8:20 that the ram speaks of the Medo-Persia Empire. This is the second after Babylon in the 4 empires, right? So 2 horns, and one came up later and became larger. And this is insightful because the alliance between the Medes and the Persians were the smaller, but came up and became the more dominant in the alliance. In Daniel 7, the alliance is pictured with the other symbolism of the bear being raised up on one side. We can see that lopsided alliance, if you will. And this ram, in verse 4, was pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no animal could withstand him. and nor was there any who could deliver from his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. So like an undisputed champion, Cyrus, the first king of the Persian Empire, undefeated, no one could stop him, and he was the king from 539. He was named in prophecy by name Cyrus 150 years beforehand in Isaiah 44 and 45. It's a remarkable prophecy. And in that prophecy, it says that he would turn the captivity. This is 150 years before Cyrus, and of course, before they were even taken into captivity. Incredible prophecy. Verse 5, "And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west, across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between its eyes." We know this is the kingdom of Greece. We know that because a little bit later in 821, the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. And the large horn that's between its eyes is the first king, Alexander the Great, of course. And it says that he came across from the west without touching the ground, which depicts the incredible speed that Alexander the Great came over to conquer the kingdom of Persia. In just a few years, he'd conquered the kingdom. He'd expanded the kingdom from the Mediterranean all the way across to India. And on his deathbed, allegedly, he wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. Verse 6, "He came to the ram that had two horns, which I'd seen, and he ran at him with furious power. I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him and attacked the ram and broke his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to withstand him. But he cast him down to the ground and trampled him. There was no one that could deliver the ram." So again, this is predicting Persia's defeat under Greece. By that first notable horn, the first king, Alexander the Great. Verse 8, "Therefore the male goat grew very great." And he grew great in two ways. He magnified himself in that he expanded the kingdom, but he also thought of himself as divine. He would have his army worship him, bow down before him. "And when he became strong, the large horn was broken. And in place, four notable horns came up towards the four winds of heaven." So the prophecy says that the kingdom of Greece would defeat Persia. There will be one strong notable horn, Alexander the Great, the first king. That horn would be broken and four horns would come up in its place. And history bears out that Alexander had four generals. And after many years of all of the generals fighting, four finally survive, and the empire is divided into those four parts. This is depicted in Daniel 7 of the leopard with four heads and four wings, depicting the kingdom of Greece. And these four generals was Cassandra in the west, Lysimachus in the north, Ptolemy in the south, of course, in Egypt, and then, of course, Seleucus in the east was the final, was the other, the fourth one. Verse 9, "And out of one of them," so you have these four generals, now divided the Greek empire into four, "and out of one of them came a little horn," again a king, "which grew exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, and towards the glorious or beautiful land," speaking of Israel. So, now we see this little horn. We remember a little horn that grew up among the ten horns from chapter 7. We read it just a few minutes ago. And this little horn ultimately is fulfilled in the coming of the Antichrist. Yet here, it seems that there is what is referred to in interpretation laws as the law of double reference. And it means where God gives a prophecy, and in that prophecy, there are two time periods that are being addressed, and they kind of merge into one in the prophecy. And it's only in time you can see that they are distinct or separated. For example, there are many prophecies about David or verses about David that have a reference to the future of the coming of Christ, or John the Baptist, which looked to the coming of Elijah, etc. So here there's a double reference in that it speaks of a historical king, yet future at Daniel's time, and also, from our viewpoint, a yet future king being the Antichrist. The historical king was one who came out of the Seleucid Empire, and historically we know him as Antiochus IV Epiphanes. Now, he was the eighth king of the Seleucid Empire, and he was in power from 175 to 164 BC. These are during what we call the silent years between our testaments. And he imposed the Greek culture. He wanted to produce unity, so he imposed, he made it law to worship Zeus. It was forbidden to worship any other gods, which for some people wouldn't have been an issue, but for the Jews it certainly was an issue. The worship of Yahweh was forbidden. That you would be killed if you would be found worshiping him or praying to him, or if you had a copy of the law, they were all burned, the Torahs. Mothers who circumcised their children were crucified. Jews who kept the Sabbath would be burned to death. There was a vicious persecution. It's said in 3 days that 40,000 were slain and 40,000 were sold into slavery. Unbelievable persecution against the Jews. And that's a particular foreshadowing of the persecution that will come with the Antichrist. Now, in 168 BC, Antiochus did something unthinkable. He dedicated the Jewish temple to Zeus. He sacrificed a pig on the altar in the temple, and he made an idol of Zeus in the temple. And he set up worship to that idol and sacrificed a pig. It's hard for us to imagine how sacrilegious, how horrific this was to the heart of a Jew in Jerusalem. This event became known as the Abomination of Desolation. Now, don't get lost. That's such a crucial term, and this is a crucial point on the timeline of the end times, the Abomination of Desolation. Why? Because when Jesus was asked about when is the end of the age, when will the day of the Lord come, when will the end of the age come, he refers his disciples to the Abomination of Desolation that Daniel spoke of. So when Jesus referred to it as a yet future event. So in this way, Antiochus Epiphanes foreshadowed the coming of the Antichrist, that the Antichrist would also commit an abomination of desolation in the temple. By the way, Antiochus was opposed by Judas Maccabeus, who delivered Jerusalem in 165 and cleansed the temple. The Jewish people celebrate today the Feast of Lights, or Hanukkah, in December, to commemorate the Maccabean victory and the cleansing of the temple. So, we see that this speaks of a historical king, Antiochus Epiphanes. Epiphanes means the manifestation, the divine manifestation. Again, a foreshadowing of the Antichrist, who will see himself to be worshipped as God. So Antiochus, and also looks still ahead to the Antichrist. We read he becomes exceeding great. We know that he will come up as a little horn. He will be a regional leader. He will gain power, so much so he will overthrow three kings. The seven will be submitted to him. He will become the leader of a world government. So we see here in Daniel 8:10. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the hosts and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. So we see the Antichrist's exaltation, the persecution of the saints and the Jews particularly, because this is called the time of Jacob's trouble. Verse 11, he even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. So he grew exceedingly, verse 9. He grew up to the host of heaven, verse 10. He exalted himself as high as the prince here in verse 11. Revelation 13 tells us again that the Antichrist will make an image of himself in the temple and exalt himself as God to be worshipped. So this continues to say, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. So obviously at this point, when the Antichrist is revealed in that 7-year period, by this time, the temple in Jerusalem will be rebuilt. The sacrificial system will be reinstated, but he will bring that to an end. I'll read for you in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Paul says, "For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." And that is the abomination of desolation that Jesus spoke about to his disciples. He says, when you see this, this marks the end of the age. And 8:12, because of that transgression, an army, or it depends on your translation, or a host, was given over to him, and he cast truth to the ground. Now this army or host, it either means that the host of the saints were given to him to persecute, saying that again, or it could mean that literally an army was given to him, because we know that the Antichrist will gather an army of the nations that will be gathered under him. And it says, and he did all this and he prospered. Verse 13, and then I heard a holy one speaking and another holy one, these are angels, asking, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? So these angels ask a question, how long? And notice the phrase transgression of desolation is used here. This is the first mention of this event that will trigger the Great Tribulation, first mentioned here in Daniel 8. And how long from when the daily sacrifices begin through the abomination to when the sanctuary being is trampled, how long will it be? And he answers and says, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary will be cleansed. Now you have all types of Bible scholars who try and recognize this 2,300 days. They count backwards from when Judas Maccabeus cleansed the temple, and they try and make this fit, and there are ways that they can do that. But specifically, this prophecy now looks towards the end times. Read with me, verse 15. Then it happened, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, was seeking the meaning, suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard the man's voice before the banks of Ulai, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid and I fell on my face. And he said, understand, son of man, the vision refers to the time of the end. So yes, Antiochus seems to foreshadow the Antichrist, but really these specifics now begin to look and find their application and fulfillment in the Antichrist who will come to the end. These events are yet future. So, these 2,300 days, what do they mean in terms of the end times? Well, from when the sacrifices are reinstated in Jerusalem, to when the sanctuary is cleansed, which we understand to be when Jesus returns, it seems to be that this will be a timeline of 2,300 days. So when we see, if we're around, the sacrifices reinstated in Jerusalem, you could start the clock 2,300 days to when Jesus returns. Now you say, well, no man knows the day and the hour, and that's true. But it seems that when this happens, you could know, and in fact, you should know as a believer. Nevertheless, verse 18. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, and he touched me and stood me upright. And he said, look, I am making known to you what will happen, here it is again, in the latter time of the indignation or the wrath. For at the appointed time, the end shall be. Now, so here's the timeline. We know in our history in 1948, the Jews were regathered in Israel and became a nation there. In Daniel 9:27, the Antichrist will make a covenant with the Jews for 7 years. The temple will be rebuilt. The sacrifices will begin. Halfway through that seven-year period, the Antichrist will break the covenant with the Jews. The man of sin will be revealed. He will bring an end to the sacrifices. He will set up an image of himself in the temple to be worshipped as God. And he will demand that they take the mark of the beast, etc. And this will open unbelievable persecution against the saints, where we will see that 3.5-year period of Jacob's trouble begin. Until the Lord returns and a remnant of the Jews will be saved at the end of that tribulation period. Now I'm going to read some verses which paint and add colors to that timeline. Here we go. Matthew 24:25. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Then in verse 21, he says, for then will be great tribulation. If you're in Jerusalem as a Jew and you see that image set up in the temple, this says, run, flee to the mountains. Why? Because verse 21, then there will be great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, shall not ever be. Jeremiah 30 verse 7 says, alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble. But he will be saved out of it. It's a time of Jacob's trouble, great persecution for the Jews, but a remnant will be saved. Daniel 12:1, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never there was since there was a nation, even to that time. Daniel 12:7. It shall be for a time, times, and half a time. That's 3.5 years. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things will be finished. Zechariah 13:8. And it shall come to pass in the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds that are in it will be cut off and die. And one-third will be left, and I will bring the one-third through the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. And they will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. So one-third of the Jews that enter that period will survive, and that will be the remnant, according to Romans 11:26, that will be saved. Now he walks him through the interpretation, which, because we've done so much explanation, we just need to read, and we should understand it. In chapter 8, verse 20, he now gives the interpretation. The ram which you saw having two horns, they are the kings of the Medes and Persians. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. And as for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its same power. And in the latter time, their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise having fierce features who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. And through his cunning he will cause deceit to prosper under his rule. And he shall exalt himself in his heart and destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes. But he shall be broken without human means. And this means, of course, when Jesus returns, he shall bring an end to the Antichrist's reign, and the Antichrist shall be slain. In 2 Thessalonians 2:8, the lawless one will be revealed, with whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. And the last two verses in Daniel 8, and the vision of the evenings and mornings which was told is true. Therefore seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterwards, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. And as Christians, as students of the Bible, those who these prophecies should get our attention, that we must live our lives and go about the King's business, so to speak, but also in our hearts there should be a wonder, a perspective, an expectation, an urgency in our hearts, a living faith, understanding that God has these things on His timetable. We see the panorama of history. We know that the times of the Gentiles is currently here, but one day it will come to an end when Jesus comes back for His time to reign. Amen? So, Father, we thank You this morning that we could open these pages together. We could go through these verses. We consider these incredible, incredible prophecies and truths written hundreds of years before the time of these coming empires and kings and what would happen. Many of these prophecies have been fulfilled so specifically, and we understand those that are yet to come at the end time. And oh Lord, stir our hearts with these truths as we grow in our understanding and grow in our faith. We pray for each believer who's listening, giving him a blessing, answering his prayers, meeting his needs, and opening the word to him. And then we pray perhaps there are some listening who are not Christians, or you're not sure about your salvation, or put your faith in Jesus today in this moment. Say, Jesus, save me today by grace through faith. Bless all the fathers today, all the families. Give us special days enjoying it with our families, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.